every situation. There's somebody working on that old assembly line. There's somebody crying, though they say that they're fine. The doctor or the teacher or the lady at the store. Someone who is never walking through the church's door. With you, don't leave it on the pew, 'cause God.
to you. We just thank you for giving us this great opportunity to be in your house and to worship you in spirit and truth. And we just thank you, Lord, for watching over us. We pray for protection over our nation and over our families. And, Lord, we just ask that every home would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so these things we ask in the name that's above every name, the very sweet and precious name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This song was requested by one of my sisters in the audience, so hopefully she sings loud and proud. I've got the joy
down
in my heart.
No, not her.
I don't want to say who.
I got the joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay.
And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy.
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy.
Sit on attack, sit on attack today. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
Let's do that fourth one more time, because I missed it.
I missed it, yeah.
Because we missed that one. You guys remember what number four is? It's that tack, and it's going to somebody we don't
and
like.
When we were in the old days, anyway, in Sunday school or with kids, when we would do that, it would be sit on attack, ouch, and it would jump up and then sit back down.
Let's try
so
it out.
Everybody has to
Let's
jump see if we up have any sit jumpers. Back down.
Yeah.
If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack, ouch.
Sit on attack,
ouch.
Sit on attack.
And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack,
ouch.
Sit on attack today. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
Amen.
You know, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Who else? All right. We're going to sing this one for you.
I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad. Set me free. Sing glory, hallelujah. Jesus. but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free.
Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free.
Just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart.
Amen.
I'll bring you more than just a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into our hearts. And remember, God is a heart God. He sees our hearts. He doesn't necessarily see our words, but he sees our hearts. And so when we come to God with true praise and true worship, it glorifies God. He loves it, just like prayer. He says he keeps those prayers in a bowl. God loves when we come to him with our hearts. And sometimes we just got to fall on and say, I can't do this, God, on my own. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough wisdom. I need you because you're all I want. You're all I need. And I'm ready to come back to the heart of worship. So if you want to sing this with me.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your.
I'll bring you more than a song.
I'll bring you more than a song.
King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath.
More than a song, or a song in itself.
We're going to ask our ushers come forward this morning and take up our morning offering. Brother Ken, would you like?
Thank you for the day and for the privilege given to give to work with you. As it comes When something big is happening, when something big is happening, a movement, a moment, a mission that could change the world. Starting. Are you ready for it?
Is it deep enough in the promised land or just shallow in the promised land? Yeah. Anybody know? So that's kind of like western Lexington kind of area.
South.
Well, if it keeps on, maybe we guys, we might need to take us a trip. Let's pray for that. And let's pray for Bradley. We'll be bringing a message to this. You know? So let's just all bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. And we pray, Holy Spirit, as we've already sung in that song, Lord, just so you would guide us, speak to us. I let the sweet spirit of Jesus fall upon us. Just take your servant now, Lord, and just anoint him. Anoint his heart. Anoint his mind. And Lord, I pray that if there be any evil spirit fighting against him today, that he must flee, or it must flee, at the very name of Jesus. So, Father, by the name of Jesus, we cast out all that would be against the word of God. We just thank you for giving us this time. We pray for our church and our nation. Be with this revival. Be with the Super Bowl tonight. And Father, I just pray that you will receive by the Spirit. Give us what we shall do.
Amen.
I want to introduce to you our worship leader. Amen.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Pastor.
We need no introductions.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, you know how I do it. Why don't you stand up and turn to somebody and say, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Take a couple seconds to love on each other. Grab some coffee. Morning. Yeah.
was full of crazy morning. People.
Morning. Morning. Yeah, I ran and grabbed some coffee. It worked out perfect.
It did. I got that hug. I'm so glad to get to hear you.
Oh, thank you. I'm excited to be able to speak again. Well, God is good all the time and all the time. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. So the title for my message this morning is Jesus' Third Way, a nonviolent direct approach to evildoers. Keyword nonviolent, because Jesus was the king of... Amen. So with that being said, Jesus' Third Way, naturally you're going to want to ask yourself, what is the first and second way, correct? When approached with violent situation. I kind of touched on this before when I was talking about the body of armor, but does anybody know the two responses that are most common when approached with a violent situation? Does anybody know what those are? Fight or flight. Yes, most people in the military, police that are carried or have studied it, understand the difference of between fight or flight. For anybody who isn't familiar with that, I just want to say it again, that to fight is an armed revolt, violent rebellion, direct retaliation, or the big R, revenge. You know, somebody hits me, hurts me, I'm going to give it back. Flight is to run away as fast as you can and keep running. Just get away from the situation. To withdraw, surrender. An old Marine friend I know would always say to run away, submission. And we'll save all the flight stuff for the Air Force. We'll do what we do best. And that's fight. See, he knows. Marines, anybody a Marine here? Raise your hand. Anybody know a Marine? Raise your hand. Okay, it takes a special person to be a Marine, right? Oh, you know, and for a long time, you know, teaching about use of force and about being approached in a violent situation, you know, I give a list of what you need to do. But in all honesty, I still struggle with the idea of ever having to hurt somebody, let alone kill them. You know, it's a whole sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, that kind of bothers me because God put a period at the end, not a comma. I hate to say it that way, but it's just the truth. So my message is not going to be necessarily focusing on the death view, but I want to look at it from the violence as a slap across the face. Somebody slaps you across the face. What do you do? And luckily for us, Jesus has given us a couple examples on how to approach this. So if you want to open your Bible, the first passage is going to be Luke 6, 29 through 30. And that's going to be Luke 6, 29 through 30. Forgive me, this is a little bit of an older message I wrote a long ago, and I had better eyesight, so everything's really small, so I have to kind of scan in here. And I'm going to read off of what's on the projector. And unto him, oh, if you want to stand. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that has taken away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 5, 38 through 41. And this is where I'm going to be at for the majority of the sermon. And it says, ye has heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's that Old Testament Christians. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee and the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two. I never heard that word. Okay, please be seated. So we got two versions of what Jesus is saying here. And he's given us some examples from somebody striking you on the face, somebody suing you over your cloak, or making you want to go an extra mile when you don't want to. And from then to modern times, let's call it what it is, Christians have ignored this teaching of turn the other cheek. It has seemed impractical, suicidal, almost like an invitation for bullies or abusers to wipe up the floor with their spineless Christian victims. Yeah, it's big words, but it's true. A lot of people have felt this. Some who have tried to follow Jesus' words have understood that they mean non-resistant. Let the oppressor perpetrate evil unopposed. Don't stop them. Believers had to eat humble pie when reading this text. It's better to surrender everything and go through life naked than to insist on one's legal rights. Well, that's kind of slightly a problem for me, and I know a lot of other believers. Has this passage become the basis for systematic cowardism? As Christians are taught, don't stop the bad guy. Just let him do what he wants. Jesus himself, did he resist evil at every opportunity? He did. Number one. Jesus is not a coward. He went down to hell and stomped out the enemy to get us some keys. Let's call it what it is, right? And a lot of people think of Jesus as that little baby in a manger. But when God comes back to this earth for the second time, is he going to come back as a baby in a manger? Or is he going to come back with a sword in his hands and fire in his eyes? Yeah. So, again, we have fight, flight. But what is this third way? And this teaching, it's not from me. It's from a gentleman by the name of Walter Wink. And the book that I stumbled on was called Engaging the Powers. And it has some teachings on this. And he was a famous professor at a seminary in New York City. And so he breaks it down using historical, scripturally, archaeologically, just everything all together. I'm not saying the words right, but puts them all together to kind of give us a better picture of what Jesus is kind of saying here. And I really want to break it down, so stick with me. And I'm going to use some examples, all right? So the first one, going off of Matthew, Jesus says to turn the other cheek. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Well, why the right cheek? Does anybody know why the right cheek? Have you ever seen it happen before? Come on up here. I'm going to demonstrate it for you guys. Yeah, you. Don't worry. No wives are going to be hurt in this process. Everybody's like, whoa, what is going on here? Okay, so Jesus is saying if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, so let's demonstrate. Right? He says to do what now? So turn that one. Now, if I go to hit you with my right hand, I'm probably going to hit the bridge of your nose and your mouth. I'm not going to have that nice landing spot here. So when you're thinking about it, like, Jesus, thank you, love. Why would you?
I didn't get that illustration. Maybe you should do this.
Oh, maybe she should do that. No, she doesn't know how to control herself. She might actually. It's my opportunity. I wanted to show you guys that because most people, you know, we visualize it as it happening to us, but we never kind of see it from the opposite point. So turn the left cheek. And again, why would Jesus counsel the abused person to turn the other cheek? Makes you wonder. Well, just so you know, this action of turning the cheek robs the striker of the power to intimidate. Part of the confusion surrounding this is, who is Jesus' listeners? What time frame? So, again, by striking and churning, this person could no longer effectively hit another cheek because you turned away. And a lot of people are like, well, how do we know that they used the right hand? And why didn't they use the left hand? That was another opportunity to just get them with the other left hand. I want to break it down for you, some customs of the time. Number one, left hand was a no-go in this culture. You couldn't even gesture with the left hand. The left hand was used for unclean acts. We'll leave it at that. Okay? So nobody could gesture. If you gestured in the Qumran during that time, you'd be expelled from the city for 10 days just by gesturing with your left hand. Yeah, most people don't know that. Let's go into it a little bit deeper. The karma, the barakama, forgive me if I say that wrong, barakama, is a set of Jewish and civil laws that cover damages caused by a person or property during this time frame. So one Z-U-Z, zus, is a day's wages. Did you know if I punched an equal, say me and Pastor and I punched him, I would have to pay him four zuses, 4 days worth for that damages to him. If I slapped Pastor, which I would never, but if I did, 200 zuses, 200 days wages. But if I backhand an equal, 400 days wages for striking somebody with the backhand during this time, during this community. Now, this isn't equal. This isn't a parent to their kid or a Roman centurion to a Jew or a husband to a wife. This is considered just equals. And so for those that aren't familiar, for thousands of years, left-handers have been accused of consorting with the devil. Anybody left-handed here? Okay. Woo! The worst for me was when somebody was left-handed dominant or left-handed right-eye dominant for shooting. You're like, just carry a stapler. You'll be better. But I hate to tell you guys this, but I got to break down some left-handed history so we can understand where we're going with this and what Jesus was telling his listeners. And it's just going to reaffirm how awesome Jesus is. So for thousands of years, left-handers have been accused of consorting with the devil. Even America has a history of left-handed persecution. Here it is. Get your pens and papers out. It's going to rain cold, hard facts. If you're left-handed, it was enough to condemn a woman during the Salem witch trials just by being a left-hander. Yeah. Early 19th century school children were disciplined against using the left hand. Punishment included being tied to a chair, pretty harsh, beaten repeatedly with a stick on that left hand until they could no longer write with it. This is 19th century. So yeah, left-handers is very taboo back then. So when Jesus is telling the person to turn their cheek, he knows very well that this person cannot use their left hand to strike anymore, or could never, and that they can't get a good hit because that person turned their cheek. And by doing so, this person is telling their striker, hey, when you turn your cheek, I'm saying, nope, you're not going to hurt me no more. I deny your power over me. I'm a human being just like you. Such a response would create enormous difficulties for the striker. They can no longer strike your cheek. Instead, they're going to strike the bridge. And remember, this isn't a fist fight. This isn't a fist fight. This is putting somebody in their place, giving them some act right. So by turning and saying, no, you're not going to hit me. I'm not going to let you. Are you combating this situation nonviolently? Are you standing up nonviolently towards the attacker? Yeah. Such cheeky behavior probably gets you beaten afterwards. Let's call it what it is. But yet, that example is already proven to everybody. I was kind of like the bully when the bully gets beaten up by the bad guy. What happens? Everybody else is suddenly no longer afraid of the bully. It's the beginning of social reform at that moment. So by doing that in front of a large group, especially other slaves, other wives, whatever it is, you're telling everybody, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to allow this person to hit me no more. Now, resist that we saw in the early passages, resist is, in a sense, to pay somebody evil with evil. God doesn't want us to pay evil with evil. We know that. He's a king of peace. But God, again, he resisted evil at every opportunity, and he understands what we're going through, and he wants us to stand up and say no to evil. But he doesn't want us to do it violently. The same could be said, too, if it's a verbal attack. Let's call it what it is. If somebody calls you up and is screaming at you, yelling at you, giving you profanity, You know how you can turn the cheek in that aspect? That is definitely. Don't call her and talk smack now. What about worshiping? If somebody was screaming at me and all of a sudden I stopped and I said, "Our God is an awesome God," and I started singing, it'd be pretty hard to keep yelling at me, right? Especially if I'm not listening to them. And what does God say about people that persecute others that are worshiping God? Let God fight your battle. Try that next time. Seriously, try it out. Somebody yelling at you? Start worshiping God. Do it loudly. That's a non-violent approach to evildoers by simply standing up and saying, "No, you're not going to do this to me." Let's keep going. I don't want to keep us too long. We get a kind of another example he gives us in Matthew, and that's give the undergarment. Woo! I assure you, nobody wants my undergarment, especially up here. It's a little hot. I'm just calling it what it is. But the second example Jesus gives us is set in a court of law. Somebody is being sued for his outer garment. Who would do that and under what circumstances? I'm not going to go into it right now, but I'll have him throw it up for us. But Exodus 22, 25 through 27, write that down. When you go home, take a look at it. Another one is Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 13. And really see what God is saying about borrowing the cloaks. I'm going to say that again. This is Exodus 22, 25 through 27. Actually, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and do it right now so I can read it for you guys. 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For this is the only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Another one again, like I said, is Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 13. So, only the poorest of the poorest have only a garment to give as collateral for a loan. Only the poorest of the poorest. And remember, this is a two-garment society, inner and outer. Now, the notes that I got here is the situation Jesus speaks of is all too familiar to his listeners. The debtor has sunken even deeper into poverty. The debt can no longer be repaid, and his creditors have summoned him to court to extract payment by legal means. Just so we know, Roman emperors have taxed the wealthy so much during this time to fund their wars that the rich began to seek non-liquid investments to secure their wealth. Land was best, but it was ancestrally owned, and nobody would voluntarily give up their land during this time. But high interest coupled with high taxation to the Rome created an economical leverage to pry Galilean peasants loose from their land. By the time of Jesus, we see this process already far in advance. Large estates owned by absentee landlords, managed by stewards and workers, worked by tenants, farmers, day laborers, and slaves. These people have nothing left besides a sheer hatred for a system that existed only to exploit them. But luckily, that was only back then. Not now, right? Not during this time. We don't have high taxes and high... Stop right there. Don't want the government shutting us down. Why is Jesus telling his listeners to give their undergarment as well? It's kind of... Once again, Jesus, why are you saying that? This would mean stripping off all their clothes and marching out butt naked. Let's call it what it is. Imagine the laughs this would have caused during Jesus' time. Because remember, nakedness was very taboo. And shame fell not on the naked party, but those causing the nakedness or the ones viewing the nakedness. If we don't understand that, read Genesis chapter 9 and watch what Noah did to his son who saw him naked. You're going to be like, oh, very taboo during this time. So Jesus is telling him, then, here, you want my undergarment too? Take it. You can have it. And you're thinking, you want them to kind of walk around naked, God? But remember, the law favors the creditor. Jesus knew this. The law favors the creditor. Imagine this, the creditor standing right there with this look of confusion and shame, holding your outer garment and your inner garment, and you just walk away. Here, you want my robe? Take everything. I got nothing left. You can't fight over something you don't have anymore. A lot of us Christians, we fight over things we have or we possess. Jesus is saying, let him have it. Take it. Take it. But yet, once again, this person's going to be walking around booty naked. But this is how Jesus tells us to fight an unjust system. If you refuse to be treated as a sponge and just offer everything, nobody could come after you for anything. What is the most important thing that we have? There it is. There it is. Too many times, people fight for the things we already have instead of fighting for our salvation. Park in front of my house? That's my parking spot. Let me go let them know. That's my spot. Oh, by the way, I'm a Christian too, after I keyed your car and yelled at you. Can you take on an unjust system that way? They want to take everything, so you give them everything, including your clothes, and okay, here we go, I'm walking out. Imagine what kind of response I would have had during Jesus' time. Imagine this society. They would have been laughing because they understand. These people are oppressed by the law, by the taxes, and by everything else. Kind of sounds familiar today. Are you willing to let everything go? Are you? Jesus tells us we have to. We're not from this world. We're not going to have a U-Haul behind us. The Egyptians tried that. It didn't work out very well for them. Okay. We accept the laws as they stand, but we can nonviolently push them to their absurdity while unmasking a corrupt system. I wish I had a mask to show you. But yes, we can, as Christians, stand up for what is right nonviolently. And we could, he says, be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a... Yeah, harmless as a dove. We can use our mind to know how to push back against evil. Nonviolently, let me keep saying that, nonviolently. If you strap an AR-15 up to you and think that you're going to go do God's work, you're wrong. You're wrong. I wish I could say that, you know, carry your sword, fight for Jesus, but we saw with the zealot, Simon the zealot, he was strapped up. Did it help him? Actually got him in more trouble when he pulled it out, right? But how about this? Go the second mile. And this is the one that really grabs me. If those aren't familiar with this, this draws from the Roman practice of angoria. And it's where a Roman soldier could force anybody to go 1 mile. 1 mile. And the reason why they would do this is when these guys would come in from town, they had all their heavy bags. Remember, Jerusalem was not a good place for them. There was a lot of problems going on during the time of Jesus. It's like one little match and the whole place is going to light up. So when these Roman guards came into town, they would require you or whoever else to carry their bags 1 mile so they could keep their hands ready for mutual combat as they walk through, right? Ready to fight. They're soldiers. So they would impose this forced labor. And we see the same thing in the gospel with Simon of Cyrene was ordered to carry the cross. He didn't really want to, but he was ordered to carry it. Most people don't know this, that most Roman roads are marked every mile. So they could make you do labor for up to 1 mile, but nothing more than that. And the Jews hated this law, hated this rule, so much so that they fought it as much as they could. And there was actually laws in regards to how much these Roman soldiers could do to the Jews, how much forced labor. And if they violated the laws, this punishment could be pretty severe for these Roman soldiers, anything from losses of wages to beaten, or even, I mean, the simple derelict of duty during this time for the Roman soldiers could have had them killed off just by forgetting their duties. So why would Jesus tell somebody to go the extra mile? Well, this gentleman breaks it down, this professor, and it's kind of, I want to give you another example. So Roman soldier comes up to me. He's like, hey, Bradley, you're going to be carrying my pack, or little Jew man. Okay. So I got it on, and I'm walking. I'm talking to him. Now, once we get to that mile marker, he knows the law, so he's probably going to reach to grab his bag back, right? What happened if I simply say, no, come on, let's go. I got another mile. Come on, let's go. Well, if I was a soldier at first, I'd be like, why are you taking me? Why do you keep going? I know you don't like this. Where are we going? And remember, they're afraid of being attacked or afraid of somebody stealing their stuff. But Jesus is saying, hey, tell them to keep going. No, come on, man. I got you, brother. I got you. Come on, I'm going to take you another mile. Come on, let's go. Could you imagine the frustration of a Roman guard or how funny it would be to see a Roman guard pleading with a Jewish man to give him his stuff back? Hey, give me my bag back. No, that's enough. That's enough. I don't want to go any further. Give me my bag back. No. Come on. Jesus told me to give you an extra mile. Let's go. Do you think that Roman guard's going to ask that man to carry his bag next time? Would you want somebody to carry your bag? Because you don't know what they're going to do. Imagine if everybody now, again, it's lost in translation to us, but to them, they would have been laughing. Because they wanted to get back at the authorities. And Jesus is telling them how to do it nonviolently. Okay, I'll carry your bag another mile. Let's go. No, I don't want you to carry my bag. No, I'm going to carry it another mile. Let's go. Come on. Be frustrating. Be pleading with this guy. Just give me my bag back. I'm not playing with you no more. No. I'm not playing with you either. I'm going to take you another mile. That guy, when he sees him, is like, don't ever ask that gentleman to carry your bag. But if everybody in town started exercising that, would that be, again, the beginning of a social reform? Now, we could take it and we could look at this and say, okay, yeah, Jesus doesn't want me to resist any evil. He wants me to, just keep turning the cheek. Or would we want to say that Jesus was the one that stands up against evil and gives us ways to combat evil nonviolently? He's a king of peace. That was another example, is we have people that have taken a nonviolent approach to evil in our history. Martin Luther King Jr. is one. Cesar Chavez is another. Susan B. Anthony, women's rights. Or as I like to call it, the local pastors during the COVID-19 lockdown. Those are unsung heroes that fought the government nonviolently. Oh, you don't want us to have church? Okay, we won't do it inside. We'll do it out in the parking lot. I'm not going to stop. You did it, right? You could have simply packed it up and said, that's it, guys. We'll see you in 8 months. But you didn't. Who was here during that time? You worshiped the Lord, didn't you? Amen. You went against a corrupt system and you said, no. Nobody's going to keep me away from my God. And you handled it nonviolently. Some other people, they didn't handle it that way. So how we look at the scriptures, we have to come with this notion that Jesus is a king of peace. He doesn't want us fighting because he knew what the consequences would have been for the Israelites if they fought the Romans. He knew. And 70 AD, what happened? They burned down their temple, expelled them from their land, never to return again to what? 19? 40s. Yeah. That's a long time of being expelled from your land. Long time. That's the big C, the consequences for their uprising. And Jesus knew this. Remember, Jesus was the king of peace. He didn't tell the people, hey, get him down the road and when nobody's looking, shank him real quick. No, that wasn't how Jesus worked. Jesus was like, you're upset, aren't you? Yeah, we're upset, God. Okay. Well, then I'm going to tell you how to combat this bad system. But nonviolently. So where does that leave us today? Where do we stand as modern day Christians? Well, let's stand for this one. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. Why don't you go ahead and pull that up and stand up? Because this is important. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. I'm reading the New King James Version. And this is important. This is what we need to remember. This is what we need to stand for. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? And against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and have done all to stand. To me, I see Jesus' way more clear. You may have a seat. In closing, as I'm starting to wrap this up, I could see Jesus way more clear. I have more choices than fight or flight when it comes to all forms of evil crashing through my door. I would like to share some. I could seize the moral initiative. It's how you combat things nonviolently. Seize the moral initiative. Find creative alternatives to violence. Assert your own humanity and dignity as a person. These are important. Meet force with humor. You might need to hear this. Whenever some young man wants to show that he's stronger than you, hey, I'll beat you up. Oh, man, you're right. Please, sir, don't. Please, sir. And walk away. Everybody's going to be laughing like, well, what's up? You got out of that situation. Meet force with humor. For the girls back there, stand your ground. Sometimes you might have to stand your ground, just like the pastors. They stood for what was right. This isn't right. You're not going to talk to me that way, right? Stand your ground. Look at them, they're over there smiling. Yeah, it's true. Force the oppressor to see you in a new light. Deprive the oppressor of a situation where a show of force is effective. You don't scare me. You don't scare me. I'm a child of God. Ask the powers that be an answer to ask them a question they're not prepared to answer. How about that? Ask them a question they're not prepared to answer. Every time my dad went to go spank me when I was younger, I'd be like, Dad, hold on. I got to ask you a question. I was playing the guitar, and I noticed that my G string was slightly going out. And sometimes it worked. He'd be like, well, son, you know what you need to do is, you know. And then other times he's like, no, I'm not buying that one this time. But ask the powers that be a question. This is other ways you could fight, but nonviolently. My wife does that to me all the time. Ask me questions I'm not prepared to answer. Expose the injustice of a system that's corrupt. Do we stay quiet and just, or do we say this isn't right? And do you have enough courage to stand up for what's right? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. We're screaming towards a time in history where things are going to be worse than it's ever been. The Bible says that. How are we going to handle it? Are we going to allow somebody to reach out and shake us, and we're going to get angry, we're going to get violent? I'm trying to give us tools to fight the injustice of this world. So yeah, be willing to expose the injustice and be willing to undergo the penalty of breaking unjust laws. Remember that, church. One day this will be against the law. And are we going to just stay at home and say, well, I guess it was fun while it lasted? Or are we going to be like, no, I'm going to church. Arrest me then. Arrest me. I saw that from California with pastors. In closing, how is God speaking in your life? Are you listening? Or do you got everything covered? Remember, evil is the greatest killer. It'll get you in your sleep. It's waiting by the window to drag you out in the streets. And how do you fight something like that? How do you fight something like that? I'll tell you how. In the name of Jesus Christ. Go to God with everything, from any situation, from your work to your finances to your relationships. Tell God, God, I'm having a problem. God, help me. Help me, God. Help me. I need your help. God wants us where? On our feet, being prideful, or on our knees saying, I can't do it no more, God. I'm losing control. How do I not kill this person? They upset me so much, or they offended me so much. Because we always want to go to anger, and we want to go to rage, and we want to go to violence. It's our flesh. Let's call it what it is. If we had to post everything that we thought in our minds, people would have a lot of bad opinions about us, right? All the evil that we think. So this shouldn't come as a surprise. Like, well, Bradley, I've never wanted to choke anybody out. Well, imagine when that person's riding your bumper. Yeah, you might want to. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to stand up for what's right, but he wants us to do it nonviolently. Right? Remember this. We don't need to fight our battles. God fights our battles. Yeah. He's given us a blueprint on how to fight our battles. His word. It tells us that he's in charge, that vengeance is mine and mine alone. That's a scary place if you're a bad person to know that God's coming after you for touching his anointed. That's a scary place to be. I know Tim has seen what happens to those that touch the anointed. God removes them. Boom, that's it. You're out of here. Are you ready to let God fight your battles? Are you ready to say no to Satan and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ in all his ways? So again, I gave you an analogy of what one professor said, because there's three different opinions on that one verse alone. What we read, this one and another one. And I really like the one that this pastor talked about, because I see God as a strong God, one that just doesn't fold when he sees evil, but stands up to him and says, no, out of here. Get out of here. What do you do to all the tax collectors and all the bad Pharisees that were nickel and diming people in the sanctuary? What did he do?
One of his disciples.
Yep. Booted him out. Booted him out. Get out of here. This is my Father's house. So whatever situation you have going on in your life, whatever oppressors are out there, either it's the federal government, it's school, it's a spouse, it's work. I mean, the list goes on and on. Fight that battle with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to say, is don't fight this battle on your own. You're not strong enough. You're not going to win. And you're just going to embarrass the kingdom and yourself. But get on your knees, raise your hands, and say, God, you're in control. Father, take control of this situation. And you will be able to stand and do all that you can to stand on those evil days. And you're going to show them Christ's love by suffering a little bit. We're going to have to suffer a little bit, guys. I wish I could say that we aren't, but the book says we are. So let's suffer in love instead of in anger, violence, and rage. Amen. That's all I have for you.